something beautiful out of our lives. We all admit that we are still people in process. We still have much more work to do on making us completely. Tonight we're here to ask you from the depths of our soul to continue the deepening work in each of our lives. Something beautiful out of our lives. We all admit that we are still people in process. We still have much more work to do on making us completely holy, and that will be culminated when we see you face to face. But in the meantime, Lord, we're thankful for what you have done, and tonight we're here to ask you from the depths of our soul to continue the deepening work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight I'd like to talk to you, or share with you, or discuss with you the whole issue of the steps that are in the Scriptures to spiritual victory. But before we talk about that, I need you to help me identify what the obstacles are. If you've ever done any strategic planning in your business, or your school, or your life, or your career, or any part of your life, you know that if I am here, you have to identify where you are in life. And then you have to determine where you want to go. If I want to get from here to that back door, then this is where I am, that's where I want to go. Then I have to figure out what is between me and there. I have to know what the obstacles are before I determine the course I take. And because I know that there's a whole bunch of pews there, I'm going to determine either to go this way or this way. My course is dependent on what the obstacles are. So, wherever you are at tonight, you know that, God knows that. If you want to get from there to spiritual victory, to learning how to walk with the Lord in such a way that sin no longer has a power in your life, that you are free to be all that God has made you to be, that's your goal. What are the obstacles? What stands between where you are and where you want to go? Let's call some of them out. Unforgiveness? Friends, okay, our friendships, our companionships? What else? Unbelief? Fear? Pride? Complacency? Fear of rejection? Okay, there are things from our past that we carry sometimes. Bondages, generational bondages, or family patterns, or things like that, okay? Anything else? Okay, people around us, our peers, the pressure of our society. Sorry? Anxieties, okay? The media. There's all of these things in our lives and more. We could come up with more if we took time. But these things are obstacles. They stand in the way of getting us from where we are to where our hearts long to go. Tonight I want to take you to a passage of Scripture which I believe... Where did I put my Bible? It was here. Is it there? There is. I'd like to take you to a passage of Scripture that I believe gives us three very, very, very important and key steps to overcoming the obstacles and getting to the place where we can live in spiritual victory. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6. If you don't have them, I think we have extra Bibles up here. Anybody need a Bible? Just put your hand up if you need one and we'll have somebody give one to you. This is going to be very important to have your Bible to look at this passage tonight. Romans chapter 6. Okay, we'll give you a minute there to get the Bibles and to look up the passage. Romans chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans is the first epistle we have in the Bible. It's not the first one Paul wrote, but it is the first one that is listed in our New Testament. After the first five chapters where Paul argues masterfully about our desperate need for God's grace and that all of us stand condemned, but through Christ we are made alive, he then comes to this place in chapter 6 where he begins by saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" See, the argument was, well, if we're saved by grace, then let's just sin more so that God's grace will be even greater. I know some Christians who live that way. And we justify our sin, we justify our lack of living in spiritual victory by the fact that God's grace will cover us. So that's what Paul was dealing with here. Shall we continue to sin so that God's grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may, what does your Bible say? Live a what kind? A new life. That's what this is all about. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Okay, that's the promise. If, and there's the if we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. That's the promise. That's the backdrop to this passage, okay? The whole idea of the Lord coming to save us was to bring us out of sin and into his marvelous life of purity. That was his intent, okay? Now the question is, how in the world does he do it? And the next verses from verse 6 through 14, I believe, give us three very clear steps as to how to make that happen. The first one is K-N-O-W. Know. We have to know something. This is the first step to spiritual victory, is know something. And please notice in the first 10 verses, he uses this word, from verse 6 to 10, he uses this word know a couple times. I want you to look at what we're supposed to know. Verse 6. For we know, what do we know? We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, Paul just covered in those four verses, he covered such fascinating and deep theology that it would take us a year to cover it all in significance. But basically what he's saying here, you can boil it down to its essentials. We know that Jesus Christ died. We know that Jesus Christ was buried. We know that Jesus Christ was raised again. We know that. We absolutely know that. And we also know that when Jesus died and was buried and was raised again from the dead, that we died and were buried and were raised again from the dead with him. Now, let me ask you, did you know that? First of all, did you know that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again? You knew that, right? Okay, how do you know that? The Bible says it. Is that the only way you know it? How else do you know it? By experience? Is there any other way you know that? Spirit of godliness? Okay, is there any other way you know that? Okay, it is historically verifiable. Some Christians don't know that, okay? What you're holding in your hands when you read the Gospels, even though it's open to criticism, it has been the most criticized book in human history, it is historically verifiable. This cannot be debunked historically. It is one of the most accurate historical documents ever written. So we know historically, we also know scripturally, and we also know from the testimony of the Spirit of God. We know that happened to Jesus, but here's the question. Did you know that you also died with Jesus? Did you know that you were buried with him? Did you know that you were raised with him? Let's take a couple minutes here to let this one sink in, because this is the first key to spiritual victory. A lot of Christians really haven't settled this one in their thinking. You may say, well, how did that happen? Well, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is talking about the resurrection, he speaks in verse 21 there. He says, for since death came through a man, who is that man? Adam. For as death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And then he gives the principle. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Now think of it. Did you die in Adam? How did you die in Adam? Okay, genetically you're tied. Let's simply this way. Have you ever heard this saying? Now, this is a proven fact that if your parents did not have children, you probably will not have children either. It's proven. Why? Because you wouldn't be around. Okay? Your children would not be born because you would not be born. In other words, if you weren't born, they were already dead before you were born. Isn't that wonderful nonsense? Okay? I was in my parents before I was born. My potential was in them. And their potential was in their parents. And their potential was in their parents. And if Adam and Eve had not had the first baby, folks, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. We were in Adam. And when Adam and Eve sinned, when they disobeyed God, when they rebelled, when they followed the way of their temptation rather than obeying God, when they did that, we were with them. If they would have chose to go east, we would have gone east with them. If they would have chose to go west, we would have gone west with them. Because they chose to sin, we sinned with them. And thereby sin was passed on to all of us. We were in Adam, and therefore we died. We inherited that sin nature. Now you may say, okay, but how did we get in Christ? You got in Adam, how? By genetically. You got in him by birth, by physical birth. How did you get in Jesus? By spiritual birth. If you haven't been spiritually born, I know some Christians, depending on their background, who don't like this term, born again. It's biblical. It's also very crucially theological. If you were not born physically, I can guarantee you, you don't have the sin problem. You wouldn't be here. If you are not born spiritually, you will not have the first step to this because you are not a spiritually alive person in Christ. We must be born again. We must be born into the family of God by faith in Christ. When that happens, the Bible says we were in Christ. And just as I was in Adam the day he ate of that fruit, rebelled from God, and was ripped apart from fellowship from the Almighty Eternal Holy One, so was I in Jesus Christ the day when he hung on that cross and paid for that sin. I was there. I was in him. And when he died, Somehow I cannot comprehend it. The Bible says, I was in him. And when his body was laid in the tomb, I was in him. And when he rose in triumph from the grave, hallelujah, I was in him. Do you know that? Until you know that, friends, you will not have the first step to spiritual victory. You must know who you are in Christ. The devil will continue to condemn you the rest of your life. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren and the sister. He accuses us. Patricia, you awful person. How could you do that? You sin again? Again? And he criticizes. He puts you down. You felt it, haven't you? He does it. He makes you feel like crawling. And he comes and he keeps coming at you and makes you feel like you can't be a child of God because you did this or because of that or whatever. And he gets you to doubt who you are. Paul says the road to spiritual victory starts with knowing something. We know that when Christ died, when Christ was buried, when Christ was raised again, we were in him. Settle that one, folks. Settle it in your mind and know it as sure as 2 and 2 is 4. You were in Christ. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have been born into his family, then you were there. You were there physically in Adam. You were there spiritually in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. Let me ask you, tonight, are you in Adam or are you in Jesus? Where are you? You're obviously the result physically of Adam, but who are you in? If you study Paul's epistles, you will realize over and over and over and over again throughout his epistles, he uses this phrase, in Christ, in Christ. The believer is in Christ. That's our position. We must know that. We must nail that down in our understanding, in our thinking, in our theology, and then in our experience. The second step is crucial. It follows that one. And look at verse 11. You tell me what the word is. The first step is no. The second one is another one-word sentence, or one-word step. Look at verse 11. Read it in your Bibles and tell me what the word is. Somebody? Okay, somebody's got a King James, and what is it? Reckon? What is it in another version? Count. Okay, count or reckon. Let's read the verse together. He says, in the same way, in what same way? In the same way as you know this, step number 2, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count it to be so, or reckon it to be so. Sometimes it's a little harder to grasp on, but let me illustrate it this way. You may know that you died and were buried and were resurrected in Christ. You may know that theologically, and you're supposed to be dead to sin. That's what the Bible says. We are dead to sin. But have you ever felt in your life, maybe sometime this week, okay, where you were very much alive to sin? You know, when you're driving along and somebody cuts you off, you ever feel very much alive to sin? Urge to kill? Or guys, that really pretty, loosely clad woman walks by and you find it a hard time to control your eyes, and at that moment you feel very, very much not dead to sin? Or the circumstances surround you and they're overwhelming you and they feel like a flood is going to paste you to the sand, fear rolling in like an ocean, and at that moment you don't really feel dead to fear or anxiety or worry. Or circumstances have lifted you high, 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 everybody's singing your praises and you feel pride welling up inside of you and it doesn't really feel like you're dead to it, does it? You know what I'm talking about? How is it, if God says I'm dead to sin, how come I feel so alive to sin? Why? Anybody got an answer? Perpetual. Okay, there's definitely a spiritual pressure in the world. He is the prince of the power of the air, and Satan and his demonic forces seek to undermine us, seek to bring us into temptation. But there's another thing that happens, not from the outside, but from the inside. And Paul deals with that later when he gets into Romans 7. You remember how he describes himself as a wretched man, torn? He says, I want to do right, but while I want to do right, I've got a desire inside of me that doesn't want to do it. And even when I don't want to do what is wrong, there's a desire in there that does it anyway. And he's torn like this, back and forth. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Not some backstreet guy who's just been saved. This is the Apostle. Feeling torn between what he knows in his mind and what he's experiencing in his life inside. And how does he conclude it? He concludes in Romans chapter 7. Verse 17, as it is no longer myself who do it, but it is, what does your Bible say? Sin living in me. Jump down to verse 20. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Paul makes a very important distinction here, theologically, but please stay with me and you'll see how crucial it is. For the believer, for the true child of God who has put their trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's our position. We are alive in Christ. We were dead with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We are alive in Christ. That's who we are. Know it. Know it. But what about this stuff that's going on inside of me? Paul, the devil would say, it's you. You dirty rotter, you call yourself a Christian and you're doing that, and we get under this condemnation kick and we start to crawl back into our hole, feel awful, and we never make any progress. That's when we need to kick Satan in the teeth and say, stop lying to me. I am a child of God. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I am alive with Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. Take your garbage and get lost. I am a new person in Jesus Christ. Well, then what about all that stuff that's happening? Paul says, my only proper conclusion is, it is sin that is living in me that is doing this. Because I am a redeemed child of God. My desires, and I suggest to you, if you have any doubt about this, go home tonight and get to the place, just you and God. Just you and God, and get on your knees and say, bottom line, God, underneath everything, underneath my highs and my lows, underneath my failures and my successes, underneath everything, what do I want more than anything else? And I can guarantee that if you're honest with yourself, if you are a true child of God, more than anything else, you will want to please God. That desire is there because the Spirit of God has placed it there. That's what you want. That's the real you. That's who Jesus has made you. That's where Jesus is taking you. That's what Jesus wants to shape you into. The other stuff that comes along to twist you back in the other direction is sin living within you. That's what we need to deal with. That's what we need to kick out of the system. That's what we need to extract so that we can walk on in victory. Does that make sense? Okay, so step number one is no. Step number two is count. Reckon. Agree with God. Let me give you the illustration. Well, then he says here, the one who has died is, where did he say here? Verse 7, it's the principle. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Okay, what would happen if all of a sudden, as sometimes we do in church, we heard screech out here, thump, and somebody was killed right in the corner? And we ran out and we brought the body in. This is going to be an awful illustration, I'm sorry, but I got to make the point. And if we brought the body in here and got this chair right here, and we took the body and we just sat it here, okay? You can picture it? Dead body sitting here. And I came over, you came over, anybody came over, and we started to call it names. Nah, 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 nah. Do you think it would fight? Do you think it would fear? Do you think it would have an anxiety attack? Well, what if we brought a really pretty lady in here with almost no clothes on? Do you think the guy would really get excited? Why? Why? He's dead! And so are you. Hear it, friends. The devil comes all the time and parades all his stuff around, slaps us, teases us, pokes us, jeers us, brings all the stuff around to tantalize us. What's our response? You got the wrong guy. I'm dead to that stuff. Dead, dead, dead. I know it. That's not enough. I need to count it to be so. I need to reckon it to be so. I need to agree with God because everything, not everything, but some of the things inside me at that moment are screaming, say, you're alive, you're alive, you're alive. Take a bite, take a... And I have to say, no, 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 that's not me. That's the sin living within me. I choose to know that I died, was buried, and resurrected with Christ. I choose to count it to be so in this moment. I choose to agree with God rather than the devil. Agree with God rather than the sin living within me. Agree with God. I'm dead. This is over. Satan, take your garbage and get out of here. Does that make sense? Third step. Look at verse 12. So, step number one is... No. Step number two is count. Step number three is look at it. Verses 12 to 14. Tell me what it is. One word. Who's got it? One word. What's that? There it is. Offer. Offer. Let's read these verses together. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, in light of these two things, in light of what you know, in light of what you agree with God, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. See, notice that? Do not let what? Sin. Sin. It's not you. It's not that you're a bad person. It's not that you're only half a Christian. It's not you. It's that sin living in you. Do not let that sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let that call the shots. That's what's giving you the trouble. Do not let the sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body. In other words, who's got control over your body? Is it the sin living within you or is it you? You. You have the control as to who you're going to offer the parts of your body to. So he says, do not offer the parts of your body as to sin, as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer, there it is again, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And here's the principle. For sin shall not be your master. It's not sin shouldn't be. It's not nice if sin is. This is a statement, friends. This is a principle for every child of God. Sin shall not be your master. It shall not be your master. Why? Because you are not under the law. You're under grace. Hallelujah. The wonderful news of the gospel is that this sin which still resides in you and me, which is thrown in there by Jesus Christ, which may be there because of family background, there because of personality trait, or habits we've given ourselves to, or things we've stuffed into the cranium of our minds before, sin which still dwells in us, and it will be there till the day we die, it's not going to be removed completely, because if it is, then we would might as well die and go to heaven. This battleground will stay with us. But the good news is, sin does not have to be our master. Hallelujah. It's there. The temptation to be prideful, the temptation to fear, to be anxious, to lust, to have greed, to speak evil, whatever, the temptation will always be there. But hallelujah, it is no longer my master. That's one of the key differences between Christians and non-Christians. We all sin. But a non-Christian has to sin. They have to. Sin is their master. One of the tragedies is when Christians start acting like non-Christians. When we start acting like, well, I got the desire, so I have to follow through on it. The desire will be there, but thank God. Jesus died once for sin. Once. It's over. And so now he lives in resurrection power. And if you were in him, who are you in tonight? Adam or Jesus? If you are in Jesus Christ tonight, sin is no longer your master. Do you hear it? Who is your master? Who is your master? Then every single time a thought comes into your head, every single time a temptation comes by you, every single time in any way sin is coming at you from inside or outside, you and I have a choice to make. It's our choice. We are no longer ruled by sin. It's there, but we're no longer ruled by it. We are ruled by whoever we offer ourselves to. Somebody once said, inside every man or woman are two dogs. There's a good dog and a bad dog. And the one that rules is the one that we say sick 'em to. Who are you going to live for? It's your choice. Before you didn't have a choice. You had to sin. You were a slave of sin. But now you have a choice. And if you want to live in spiritual victory, if you want to know the victory that is yours in Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus, living in what we sang at the beginning, victory in Jesus, in all the dimensions of our life, if you want that, it is yours. It's blood bought. It's already yours. It's there for the taking. And Jesus is saying, my child, know who you are in Christ, count it to be so, and then take the members of your body and offer them to me rather than to the sin. What is that temptation you face when it comes around? When you feel so very much alive? What is it? At that moment, you have a choice to make. Lord, I feel alive to sin, but I know I'm dead to sin. I count it to be so. And I take these eyes that want to watch. I take these lips that want to lie. I take these hands that want to steal. I take this heart that wants to wander. I take these feet that want to stray. And I give them to you. They're yours. Take them. Take them. Let them serve you. Let them speak for you. Let them follow you. I give them to you, Lord. Dear friends, I can guarantee you, based on God's word, as you follow these three steps regularly, consistently, keep them going. 1, 2, 3. No, count, yield. No, count, offer. No, count, offer. No, count, offer. Memorize them. Get them in place. Let them be the 1, 2, 3 step of your life. 1, 2, 3. No, count, yield. No, count, yield. You say it. No, count, offer or yield. No, count, offer. No, count, offer. Nail it down. You may say, I'm making a fool of myself tonight doing it. I'll make a fool of myself till the cows come home. Nail that one down, dear friends. You will begin to know and you will learn how to live in spiritual victory. That's the process Jesus has given us. Know it, count it to be so, and then yield your members. And you will live with the one who died, not just be with him positionally, you will live with him in death to sin, being buried, having paid for it, and rising in newness of life. That's God's plan for His kids. A number of years ago, I was in Saskatchewan. That's where I grew up, and I haven't been back there. I hardly ever get there because since we left, my family has all moved. So has Brenda's, and so I think in the last 15 years, I've been back there once. Anyway, we went back there, I think, about 12 years ago for a conference. And in northern Saskatchewan, it's kind of the lake area. And southern Saskatchewan was just, it's bald prairie. We say that the provincial tree in Saskatchewan is the telephone pole. There's nothing there. It's just bald. It's like here, except bald prairie. Anyway, as you get about halfway up north in Saskatchewan, it gets into the Lake District. Beautiful trees. The Canadian Shield comes down. There's just these little lakes all over. Well, you know what you get when you get lots of water? Mosquitoes. The provincial bird in Saskatchewan is the mosquito. And I mean mosquitoes. They grow them there like, they're huge. I mean huge mosquitoes. Anyway, 12 years ago, I get up there. It's in the midsummer. And we've got this conference going on, and I went to visit a cousin of mine I hadn't seen for years anyway. From the car, by the time I got out of the car to get into his house, I probably had about 40 mosquito bites. The air, you couldn't breathe without inhaling them. They were all over the place. Awful. And I had to beg him to go into his house because we're standing out there, and he's standing out there talking to me like this. And I thought, I forgot, is this how Saskatchewanites, you know, operate? Do they just get immune to this stuff? Anyway, and I said, please let me in your house. And I got in there, and I said, don't these things bite you? And he says, no. And I said, honestly? And I looked, and I had these welts coming up all over my body, all over my arms and my neck and whatever, and he never had one single bite. And I said, what did you spray on yourself? And he says, nothing. He said, they just don't like my blood. And you know, I thought, man, I'd give anything right now for a blood transfusion. Dear friends, the mosquitoes of sin will always buzz around your head. They will always buzz around your heart. They will be flailing you till the cows come home. They're always there. That's the way life is going to be. Anybody who paints a different picture of life is trying to be untruthful with you. You know it as well as I do. That's the world in which we live. It's all around us. You know what we need? We need a blood transfusion. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ gives us power over sin. He doesn't just pay for the penalty of sin. And He doesn't just free us someday from the presence of sin. He does that. The blood of Jesus Christ releases us from the power of sin. You hear that? We no longer have to sin. We've been set free. Know it, count it to be so, and offer yourself to Christ. Father, we ask that somehow the richness of the truth that we have looked at tonight will be more than just a theology lesson, more than a Bible story. Lord Jesus, we declare to you tonight that we want to be those who live and walk in victory. We want to be those who not only know we have died to sin and are alive with Christ, and not only count ourselves to be so, Lord, tonight we choose to offer our whole being to you. And we choose to surrender every part of our being to you. I ask, Lord, that in this moment your Spirit would be speaking deeply to hearts. That you would put your finger on those areas that we need to clean up tonight. Areas we need to confess. Areas we've perhaps been covering as and making excuses for. Lord, tonight, help us to bring those to you and admit our failure, turn away from them, and instead offer the members of our bodies to you as instruments of righteousness. Help us to do that now. Take a couple moments of silence and speak to the Lord about those issues that pertain to your heart.